Whenever I, or often, when I run into former students, I was a youth pastor for a number of years, I would run into them at various occasions or gatherings or possibly just in public, and I haven't seen them in a while, and one of the favorite questions I asked them, just to kind of see where they are spiritually and just what they've been up to, is this. Tell me, instead of asking them, hey, what church are you attending? Or how's your personal relationship with the Lord? Tell me about your C group or community group or small group. Tell me about how you're serving in your church. I don't usually ask those questions because I already know the answer, most likely. For a lot of the students, sadly, a lot of them have disconnected from their faith or spiritual community after they graduated from college. But instead of asking about those specific things or activities, this is how I broach the topic of how they're doing in their walk with God. Tell me about community in your life these days. Tell me about what Christian community means to you or looks like to you lately. Because they kind of know where I'm going with this, is where is your life in proximity to the life and the body of Christ? So this is the common answers I get. They said, it's here and there. These vague kind of answers, here and there, not as often as I like. You know, that could apply to almost everything in our lives. Anything good? Oh, not as often as I like. Or they sometimes just change the subject when I ask about their spiritual community experience. Hey, by the way, let's talk about the Bears, or can we talk about the weather, or did you hear that on the news? They'd rather change the subject. Sadly, more often than not, a lot of my former students honestly share when we get down to it that they actually have very little or no community happening in their life at that point. And they would be even more honest to say there hasn't been for a while. And yet, they also mention this, they miss it. For something that they aren't actively participating in, something that they haven't been a part of for a while, they often admit they miss it. And they also will add this, for those who are at that stage in their spiritual life, they're looking for it, but they don't know where to find it. Is that true of anyone here this morning? That deep down you know that you long and need community, and you've missed it, or you're missing it. Some of you have been a part of RCC or have been attending our church for weeks or months or possibly years, and you would even admit, maybe honestly and privately, I attend church, but I don't know if I really am experiencing the difference of community. So the question I'd like to answer in my message this morning is this. What does a gospel-based, Christ-centered Christian community look like? And how does our personal relationship with Christ contribute to others experiencing community as well? So here's the main idea of my message. Personal intimacy with Christ unleashes the power of community. Personal intimacy, our personal relationship connection with Christ actually unleashes the power of community that we're a part of. There are three marks of a Christ-centered spiritual community that I would like for us to look at based on Hebrews chapter 10. Number one, I'll just give you a preview of the points. Number one, it's joyful confidence to draw near to Jesus. Number two, it's steadfast perseverance based on God's faithfulness. And number three, it's incarnational relationships focused on eternity. A Christ-centered spiritual community, these are the marks based on what we see here in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's walk through them together. Number one, the first mark of a Christ-centered, life-giving spiritual community is joyful confidence to draw near to Jesus. Now, just briefly, a little bit of a background on the book of Hebrews. I preached from it a couple months ago as I preached on the high priestly ministry of Jesus. The book of Hebrews was written to first century Jewish Christians who were in danger of giving up, walking away, and compromising their faith. You see, they had many legitimate reasons for wanting to give up, walk away, or turn from Christ because a lot of them were facing persecution in the form of physical threats or danger. Their homes were actually being plundered. They were being imprisoned for their faith, and they were publicly ridiculed and scorned for their identity as followers of God and lovers of Christ. Therefore, the author of Hebrews is passionately, empathetically appealing to these persecuted believers to keep their faith firmly anchored in God's truth, to maintain steady confidence in Christ and his promises, and to press on toward maturity in Christ. So the main overarching theme of the book of Hebrews is for the people of God to have endurance to run and finish the race of faith. So that's the backdrop, the overarching theme of this book. That's really hopefully helpful for us studying this short passage. So notice here in Hebrews chapter 10 that the writer begins this section by reminding the believers of what they already have because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection before he exhorts them to draw near to Jesus. Look with me in verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a high priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. The mark of a healthy, Christ-centered, grace-based Christian community is constantly being reminded, encouraged, and invited to joyfully draw near to Jesus. Not because of what we've done. If anything, because if we think about what we've done, it would be the opposite. We wouldn't have joy. We wouldn't have confidence. We wouldn't want to come close to Christ. But it's mainly and primarily because of what Jesus has done, what he's accomplished through his sacrificial death on the cross for you and for me. Christian community always highlights Christ, what he's done, how much he loves you, how he pursues you, how he has plans and purposes for your lives. Again, not to live for yourself, but live for the kingdom based on what Jesus has done. This is so important, friends. As we are, if any of you are in a place in life where you're looking at what a Christian community should look like, maybe you're going to college, possibly you'll move at some point, and you're looking for community, make sure that that community is marked by joy to draw near with humble confidence to Jesus because of Jesus. See, that's one of the distinctives of the Christian faith. It's the imperatives are based on the indicatives. In other words, the imperatives are how we should live, the implications of what we should do based on what has already been done and what is already true. See, religion says you must do this in order to be loved by God. Christianity says God loves us, he did this for us, therefore this is how we should live. That's how the author here in this passage starts off this invitation to, again, to draw near to Christ and to grow in Christ. Number one, it's because of what Christ has done for you and who he is. He's our great high priest. He has made a living way and access to his presence. True community is grounded in and built upon those who are primarily finding their worth, value, and identity in Christ. That even their identity in Christ is more important than even the community that they belong to. Community is not the end. Community is the means and the expression so that we could draw closer to Jesus. One of the best ways we can foster and nurture this type of community in our lives and here at RCC is to remind one another of who we are based on what Jesus has already done. How can we at RCC experience and share this purpose of community with one another? Let's make our personal worship, our communion with Jesus, our loving union with God, an intentional priority and a passionate pursuit. And while we do so, invite others to join us to grow, to seek, and to be satisfied by God. Oftentimes when people think of the word community, they think of what they get from a church. And I think that's maybe the wrong place to start. True community, Christ-centered community, is not so much what we get from the church, but what Christ has already given to us, amen? And just relishing that, cherishing that, growing in that, treasuring that, because then that will impact the way we do community within our church and the impact of our community in our witness, in our mercy, in showing justice to the world. It's because Jesus showed mercy to us. Jesus showed compassion to us. And Jesus accomplished the greatest justice by experiencing the greatest injustice by dying on the cross for you and for me. So let's share with one another what God is up to, what he's teaching us, what he's revealing to us, and how he's even changing and refining us in the process. Our intimacy with Christ makes a difference in our community because of what Jesus and the difference he's made in our lives. Amen? So let's make sure when we think of community, Christ is at the heart, the center, and the focus of our definition and our experience of community. Secondly, it's a steadfast, the second mark of a Christ-centered spiritual community. Number one, being joyful, confident to draw near to Jesus because it is by him, for him, unto him. And secondly, it's steadfast perseverance based on God's faithfulness. Steadfast perseverance based on God's faithfulness. The second exhortation and invitation we see in verse 23 is from the author, because he knows that they're experiencing struggle, pain, hardship, persecution, and uncertainty in life. Therefore, he says in verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And how do we do that? How is that possible to hold on to hope unswervingly in the midst of trial, in the midst of betrayal, in the midst of trauma, in the midst of loss and grief, in the midst of all the things that that we experience in our personal lives and we see in our world today? Look with me in verse 23. How? Because God is faithful. The one who promises is faithful. That's why earlier in Hebrews chapter 4, the author writes this, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We can hold firmly to hope because Jesus holds firmly to us. Amen? And whatever Jesus holds on to, the Bible says, he says in his own words, nothing can take us out of his hands. Our promises and our hopes are found in Christ, his faithfulness. Therefore, we can hold on no matter what we're going through. And I don't want to discount or diminish or in any way downplay what people are going through. People are going through so many things, even here in this room. I want to just remind and encourage you that there is someone who's holding you, that whose faithfulness is greater than the struggle or the problem or the uncertainty that you're facing today, and that's Jesus. Let's focus on his faithfulness to help us to be steadfast in our perseverance in following and trusting him. Because we have a great high priest who holds us, who prays for us. Therefore, we can draw near to him, find mercy and grace in our time of need. Friends, focus upon and let's rest on the one who is faithful, and that's Christ. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament, I think I shared this months ago, is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He'll be the one who sanctifies us. He's the one who will keep our whole spirit, soul, body blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because we're faithful. It's because he's faithful, amen? He's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament we see in Lamentations chapter 3. It says this, "Yet I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Friends, every morning, God's faithfulness and his compassions are new. That's why we can hold on. We can be steadfast and persevering through the storms, the deserts, the wilderness, the darkness, dark seasons of our life, because the one who is faithful is with us, and he'll never leave us. And great is his faithfulness towards us. One of the best ways we can be a community for one another is to remind one another of the one who is faithful, who is true, who is good, and also exemplifying it and displaying it in our lives. So it's not just saying it with our mouths, but showing it through our lives. That's why it is so essential, and powerful for us to share with one another, not just our joys and our victories, which I think are so important. Absolutely. Share the victories, share the answers to the prayers, share the graces and the praises, absolutely. But also, let's share our struggles, our doubts, our hurts, and our wounds with one another. Because in doing so, we are hopefully sharing with one another so that we can receive support, care, and prayer from one another. And we can witness in one another's lives and encourage one another to remain steadfast and persevere, because God is faithful to his promises and to his people. Amen? If you've experienced any struggles or hardship and you've seen God being so gracious, so kind, so generous in his mercy, share that with people. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that," here's the key, "so that we are may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." By sharing how God has helped us, or still helping us, or sustaining us in the midst of the storm, do you realize it's not being selfish? It's actually, number one, it's honoring God, saying God is the one sustaining us. And secondly, it actually serves other people. So on Sundays, in your C groups, in your men's and women's groups, in your friendships and in your accountability groups, yeah, share the joys, the highlights. Let's share the things that you're excited about in the future. But also share your hearts, hurts, your heartaches. And also share how you're still trusting the Lord, believing in the promises of the one who has never, ever, never, ever fails to keep his promises. God is faithful. Thirdly and lastly, the third mark of a Christ-centered spiritual community is incarnational relationships that are focused on eternity. Incarnational relationships focused on eternity. The third exhortation in this passage is to incarnationally, intentionally, and explicitly encourage one another. Look what it says in verses 24 to 25. "Now let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Verse 25, and this is, I think, very key, "not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." One of the best things we can do in the context of spiritual community as brothers and sisters in Christ is to focus on things that matter for eternity, the things of God. I would actually argue that is the mark of a genuine and growing Christian friendship. We have all types of friendships, which are wonderful. But I think a distinction of a Christian friendship is we focus on the things of God, the things that matter for eternity. Look what Jesus says to his disciples. He says this, and I think this is interesting. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Isn't that interesting? Jesus' definition of friendship is not just we hang out, we know each other, and you know, we tease each other, we know all the different things about each other, we have history together, but the mark of friendship, definition of friendship, according to Jesus, is I share the things of the Father with you. In other words, the things that matter, that things that last for eternity, the things that, again, about the kingdom of God, we share and discuss these things, that's the mark of a Christian friend. And I think that is one of the attributes of community, spiritual community, is we talk about things that matter for eternity. We encourage one another. We remind one another. This too shall pass, but this is something that God says will endure forever. You know, according to the scriptures, there's only two things that will last forever: God's word and people. My question to you, and the question I have to ask myself as I start a new year, is how much am I spending time with both? Because those are the only two things that we see will last into eternity. God's word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That's what Jesus says. And God's people, we see that throughout Scripture, especially as we, again, read the epistles and look forward to Revelation, the picture of the new heavens and the new earth. Friends, Christian friends, talk about spiritual matters. Can we make that a norm here at RCC? I'm not saying it's not, but I think oftentimes I find that people who have other faiths or people who don't have faith, they actually don't mind talking to me about Christianity because they're wanting to learn and be educated. But when I get together with other Christian friends, sometimes it seems awkward to talk about the things of God, the Bible, spiritual matters, eternal matters. But can we flip the script a little bit and make that normative at RCC when we just ask each other, what's God teaching you lately? How's God convicting you or changing you? Or maybe you just offer that instead of asking someone, says, "This, can I share with you what God's teaching me, what I read in the Bible or what I'm praying about, I'm wrestling through? Can I share with you what I'm really struggling with in my relationship with God?" Can't we make that normal vernacular and terminology in our community? Because again, spiritual community is marked by focusing on things that matter for eternity. So let me just close my sermon with this, with three practical implications or applications for us to consider of how to engender, engage in an incarnational, intentional relationships that focus on eternity. Here are the three, and then I'll close. Number one is this: be purposeful, humble, and prayerful in challenging and encouraging one another to grow in Christ and to serve other people. That's what it says in verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Be purposeful, be humble and prayerful in challenging, encouraging, and also being challenged and being encouraged by others as well. So you're not the challenger or the encourager primarily, but being challenged and encouraged as well. I won't name this individual, but recently someone just asked me, and this is very recent, they said, are you happy? That's a really uncommon question. Do you get asked that question? Usually it's, how you doing? What are you up to? What's going on? You know, how's family? Da 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 da. How's work? But someone just asked me recently, am I happy? But they asked me in a time and place where I think they were prepared for an answer if I said no. And I shared with them my answer. But it really made me think a lot about the Lord. Like how much of my happiness is, you know, connected to Christ, connected to my faith, connected to the Lord. And hopefully my answer, you know, had the themes of just, again, God's grace, gratitude for God. And also I answered the things that I'm not completely happy about, but again, it's kind of situational, circumstantial, seasonal at this time. But he really spurred me on by asking those kind of questions, because it made me think about, oh, how much of my happiness is rooted or connected to God, my faith, my Savior. Number two, the second implication or application is be consistent, present, and active in worship, corporate worship, in community gatherings, and serving opportunities. Be consistent, be present, and active. Incarnational means high touch, in person. Again, be intentional. Make this a priority in our lives. As you think about all the different resolutions and goals for 2026, could this be one of them, possibly? I want to be as consistent as possible. I know there's things that come up. I want to be present. I want to be fully present at home. I want to be fully present with my friends and my family. I want to be active, not passive, in the way I worship and engage in worship or serve other people, serve the body, serve my neighbor, serve the community, serve the city, serve the world. Can we consider this being one of our goals for this year, is to be consistent, present, and active in these spheres and areas of our formation? Worship, fellowship and community, and serving and growing the body of Christ. Let's not give up the habit of meeting together. Did you notice that the author uses the word habit? It's something that's a good habit, bad habit, something to be broken or started. Friends, maybe one of the best habits for this next year is consistency, presence, and being active in these areas of our life. And thirdly and lastly, the third application or implication I'd like to encourage you to consider is this: live in the light of and long for the promises of Christ's return. In verse 25, the author writes this: but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Can we live in the light that Jesus is on the throne and he's coming back? And can we long for all the promises that come with the new heavens and new earth, when God will make all things right, all things new, and all things sad untrue? Can we live in the light of that? I believe the term is called Coram Deo. I've been reflecting on that term, Coram Deo, which means to live in the face of something. In other words, live in the presence of God. Long for his presence, long to be in his presence someday, and live accordingly. Can this be one of our prayers that we privately pray, we share for others to pray for us, that would you pray that I live in the light of and long for Christ and the promises of his return, that it will make a difference in my life today? I just caught this on a social media kind of reel. What if you were told that you only have 2 years to live? How would your life look? What would your priorities and your values be? How would you spend your time, money, and your resources? And, you know, I hope all of us live way beyond that. But Christ is coming back. Something we don't hear about, or I don't preach enough about, or even consider in my own life. But one way that we can spur one another on, one way that we can have a sense of urgency and make this a priority, is know that there is a day when he will return. And how can we live in light of that day? And how can we live longing for the day and all the promises that come with that? In 2 Timothy, Paul writes this: for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and at the time of my departure has come. This is Paul. This is the last letter that he writes. So literally at the end of his life, he writes this in verse 7: I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, how was he able to do that? Verse 8 answers that question. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. How is Paul able to fight the good fight, finish the race, and keep the faith despite all the hardships, persecutions, and the trials and the tribulations that he endured? because he longed for, he looked forward to, he believed that day is coming where he will meet his Savior face to face and receive again the gift of that crown of righteousness from Christ. But again, sometimes we forget that, and that's why community and brothers and sisters and spiritual friends remind us that there is that day and to live in light of that day. Dr. Dallas Willard, some of you know him. He's a prolific author. He passed away a number of years ago. He was an American philosopher. He was formerly the chair of the Department of Philosophy at USC, University of Southern California. Southern California, USC, some of you are like, all automatically know that name because that's Caleb Williams' alma mater. Yeah, that's right. So Caleb Williams graduated from USC. And he's the author of many books, especially on philosophy and Christian spiritual formation. He wrote extensively, highly educated, taught philosophy. And you might think, wow, someone that educated, that prolific a writer and author, and someone of that deep faith, he must have had a lot of resources growing up. He had abundant opportunities in education and culture. But in fact, Dr. Willard grew up in poverty in the Midwest, here in Missouri, or not here in Missouri, or nearby in Missouri, in a very rural area. He says that he didn't experience electricity until he was actually an adult. That's the kind of community or the neighborhood that he lived in. And yet, he made a profound difference in so many lives through his teaching and his writing and his life. He did say that something that was critical in his kind of spiritual journey and his legacy was this. His mother sadly and tragically died when he was only 2 years old. But his mother's last words to her husband, Dr. Willard's father, was this. Keep eternity before the children. Wow. Her last words to her husband, to Dr. Willard's father. Make sure you always have our kids looking, gazing, longing for eternity. Brothers and sisters, as I close, I pray that will be the mark and the hallmark of Christian community here at RCC and churches overall. But in your life and in mine, that eternity is a common theme in how we live, how we treat one another, how we treat ourselves, how we view the world, view our neighbor, our city, what's going on geopolitically, that eternity will inform and motivate and animate how we live and how we respond and live by faith, grace, and mercy. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are indeed a good God to us, and you've been so gracious to us. And God, help us not to hoard the graces and the goodness and the kindness, but help us to steward it well, Lord God, in other people's lives, especially in our immediate families. Maybe it's our children, it's in our spouse, it's in our siblings, in our parents. Help us to be good stewards of your goodness and your grace and your kindness and all the riches of the gospel in that community. But also, Lord, let it not even stop there. Help us to share it with our church community, our brothers and sisters, our friends in Christ here. And let it not even stop there. Father, I pray you would help us to have your heart, your understanding of the kingdom, and extend even beyond our family and our friends and even our church to our neighbors here in Naperville and to the DuPage County, to the city of Chicago, to the different areas of our country that need a witness, need an ambassador, need someone to be a vessel and a champion of grace, mercy, and justice. So, Father, I pray that the gospel and even the power that community helps us to live out the gospel, to grow in the gospel, would make a difference in different parts of our world. So, Father, I pray to that end, may 2026 be a year of us growing deeper in the gospel and also experiencing and growing as a result of the power of community that comes by your Spirit. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.